Turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. This is what David says as he prays to the Lord. Let's listen to this prayer. And if you feel so led, join in as we read. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This morning, as we continue looking at different aspects of prayer, I hope that you all know, okay, that it's okay to pray for yourself. It's okay to pray for yourself. It's okay to go before God with your own needs, your own problems, your own struggles and difficulties. That's okay. It isn't wrong to pray for ourselves, but it is possible to pray for ourselves wrongly, I believe. To pray in a way that diminishes the divine and overly elevates the human. To pray in a way that minimizes God and magnifies ourselves unduly. Praying for oneself is, because of this, I believe, the easiest and simultaneously the hardest type of praying that there is to do. It's easy in that we know ourselves more thoroughly. We know more about our own lives than we do about anyone else's life. We're, after all, the ones living in this body. I'm the one living in this body. You're the one living in that body. It's easy to pray for yourself because you know what's going on in here and in here. It's right here. It's up in our face. And we don't know as much about the struggles of other people. So it makes it more natural, makes it more easy to tell God about our difficulties, about our lives, than it does about others. So it's easy in that sense. But it's hard praying for ourselves also in the sense that we have to know when to shift. We have to know when to shift the focus of our praying towards other people and other situations. A balance that isn't easy to strike. It's a balance that I don't often strike well. I was recently just challenged in my own quiet time about the me-centeredness of my praying. I keep a prayer journal, prayer diary, and I don't write in it every day, but most days I do. And I was just kind of flipping through, kind of looking back here recently, and just noticed an overabundance of first-person pronouns. I, me, my, mine, myself. And a real absence of third-person pronouns. He, she, they, them in my praying. And I do pray prayers that are just vocal. I don't write down all of my prayers. But I think that keeping that journal was actually a good barometer. It let me see visually kind of the imbalance that's there in my prayer life. The over praying for myself, perhaps, and the under praying for others. God certainly wants us to pray for other people, obviously, as did the saints in the Bible and as did Jesus. And we're going to talk about that more specifically next week. But today we turn to David's prayer in Psalm 139 as a model of prayer for oneself. We need this as well. And of all the places in Scripture, in fact, of all the places just in the Psalms that David wrote, in the book of Psalms, that we could go to for a model of praying for oneself, I chose Psalm 139 because in this psalm, David touches on just so many different aspects of God's divine character while also exposing so many aspects of his own very human character. After all, praying isn't just an activity of relation. Praying is an activity of revelation. God doesn't just want us to know Him in prayer. He wants to show us things about Him, and He wants to show us things about ourselves in prayer. Prayer is a revelatory activity. Now, smart people, and I would not put myself in this category on this particular score, but smart people go to the doctor at least once a year for a physical. They go, they get checked out, they just kind of run all the diagnostic tests just to make sure everything's going all right and doing okay on the inside. That's a smart thing to do. I don't get that done every year. But a big part of going to see the doctor for a physical exam is revelation, all right? The doctor is going to examine you verbally. He's going to start out probably with a clipboard and take some notes and ask you a bunch of questions. Hey, have you been feeling, you know, any pain here, any difficulty here, anything like that? And he's going to examine you visually. He's going to touch you, look at you, move things around. I do have to go in for a little physical every year for bus driving. Boy, they make sure all the knee's working, raise your knee up this high, and, you know, all this stuff. Check my eyes, make sure I can see, you know, 50 feet down the road and hear and all that. It's not the full, thoroughgoing physical that I would get going to my regular doctor, but it's something. It's about revelation, right? That physical exam is about revealing what's going on a more deep and personal level. Praying for yourself is a lot like a physical. I guess we could call it a spiritual. When we pray for ourselves, it's like going to our heavenly doctor for a spiritual exam. And while praying for ourselves can entail more than a heart exam before God, it must never entail less than that. We should never go to God just on a casual basis. And like I said last week, just talk about the weather. There's a lot more that God wants from us and for us in prayer than just that kind of buddy-buddy relationship. This is a time to lay ourselves bare and to be exposed before God and to let Him speak to us. For example, when our praying becomes begging, you know, there's something that's just it's just so heavy on us. We just begin to just beg God for this thing. Maybe it's a miracle that we need or want to see happen in someone's life or our own life. When our praying becomes begging, It's an indicator that we've shut the door on examination. Receiving something from God has become, in that instance, more important to us than being with God. So we fixate on that thing, whatever it is, so much so that we don't look at God's Word and we're not listening as His Spirit examines through the Word our motives for wanting that thing, whatever it is, in the first place, much less why God might be withholding it from us for the time being. Today's big idea is this, that a heart examined by God is a heart that's useful to God. A heart examined by God is a heart that's useful to God. David was a powerful king, mighty man of war, all right? Mighty man of godliness most of the time, all right? But of course, David did have some colossal failures in his life. And yet, even though God disciplined, through that discipline, David never remained hardened towards God. He kept his heart open. He kept his heart breakable and open to spiritual examination. He made himself useful in so doing to God's greater purpose in the world. David wasn't just there to kill Goliath. David wasn't just there to help defeat the Philistines. David wasn't just there to establish the worship of God in its right place in Jerusalem and to bring the Ark of the Covenant there. That's not all of why David was king. David was king because he had a heart like God's. David was king because God intended to use him to be the progenitor of a family line that would extend all the way down and include one day God's own son. David, by going before God and keeping his heart open to God's examination, made himself useful to God's greater purpose in the world in spite of his numerous flaws. And so today we're going to look at six aspects of David's well-examined heart as we look at Psalm 139 here in this prayer for himself. The first aspect of an examined heart is that an examined heart is a God-known heart. An examined heart is a God-known heart. Look at the opening stanza. David says in verses 1 to 6, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. See, it's one thing to admit that God knows every single thing about our lives in perfect detail. That's one thing. It's another thing to prayerfully submit ourselves regularly, daily, to God's exhaustive knowledge of ourselves, to God's perfect, examining, revealing knowledge. A doctor, human doctor, can't know all of your problems before examining you. And yet, if that doctor is thorough, he or she will likely discover your problems even if you don't tell them about where you've been hurting. You have x-rays, you have all kinds of sonograms and all kinds of tests that can be, the doctors can run to discover things about us even if we don't verbalize what's been ailing us. Doctors, if they're thorough, can usually discover that. But human doctors, of course, can miss stuff too. They can miss things and they can misdiagnose things. Yet when we come before God in prayer, it's pointless, isn't it? It's to leave out the ugly details. What good is that doing you? I mean, if God is really who we believe He is, if He is an all-knowing God, an all-seeing God, what good does it do to come before God and kind of pretend to pray and to leave out the stuff that's bugging you, the stuff that's hurting you, the stuff that's convicting you in your life? God knows them already. As David says, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. That's past tense, all right? So before the prayer even began, God was already fully apprised of David's spiritual vitals. Prayer itself then, this prayer here, Psalm 139, this prayer is in and of itself a signal of submission. It's a signal that God's exhaustive searching and knowing of his heart was something that David valued more than pride. And that ought to be true of our hearts as well when we come before God in prayer. We ought to want and crave to spend time in the presence and in conversation with an all-knowing God, an all-searching God. After sinning, Adam and Eve, what did they do? They hid, right? Tried to hide in the garden. They tried to hide behind some fig leaves. Hiding, you see, is the opposite of submitting. We too hide from God in vain through prayerlessness. To hide is pride. In Psalm 139, David isn't confessing specific sins here, but he surely knows that God completely sees his every area of weakness, his every area of sin and personal failure. He knows that. You discern my thoughts from afar, he says. You're acquainted with all my ways. Before a word is even on my tongue, you know it all together. These are not the words of a man coming to God under the pretense of perfection. These are the words of a man coming before God, yielding to God's examination of all of his thoughts, all of his ways, and all of his words, whether good or bad. John Bunyan, who wrote that great Christian classic, Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you read Pilgrim's Progress? It's a tremendous allegory of the Christian life and the Christian spiritual journey. Well, John Bunyan once said that either prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Which is it going to be for us? Which is it going to be for you? What sinful thoughts, what sinful ways and words are you protecting in your heart? Or are you pretending aren't in your heart by not submitting to the examination room of prayer? An examined heart is a God-known heart. And secondly, very closely related to that, an examined heart is a God-accompanied heart. God isn't just all-knowing, He is all-present. He's everywhere. David asks in verse 7, "Where shall I go? Where shall I go from your Spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence?" Of course, the answer is nowhere. There's nowhere I can go to get away from God. If I ascend to heaven, he says, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Air may be invisible. Air's invisible. But you know what? In 39 years, I've never doubted its presence or been so discouraged by air's invisibility that I just decided not to breathe. I'm just going to give up on breathing. I can't see air. Why bother breathing? Yet sometimes we do that in prayer, don't we? We have that concept of God. Well, I can't see God. So how do I know He's really there? What good is it doing me to pray? Next time you feel that way, next time you feel, well, God just isn't here, I can't see Him, I can't hear Him, I can't touch Him, why bother praying? Next time you think that, man, stop and just breathe. And remember, I'm breathing in air that I can't see, and I need it to live. If I don't, if I just stop, I'll pass out, and then I guess automatically I'll start breathing again. But if I really just stopped and was able to stop, I would die. You would die. And think about your prayer life in that way. Prayer is spiritual breathing. It is that essential. Prayer for ourselves that doesn't on some level acknowledge not only God's omniscience, but His omnipresence is deficient prayer. God is near. James 4:8 says in the New Testament, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And then James adds to that, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. James has got prayer figured out. He's got the inside scoop on what prayer really is. Prayer is about heart examination. Prayer is about coming before God and being cleansed by God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do not you know that you are the temple of God and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" God isn't distant. He's not far away. In praying for ourselves, we're not lobbing our prayer requests up into space just hoping that they'll find the ear of a far distant God somewhere. That's not the God of the Bible. But even though God's Spirit dwells within us, the temptation to see God and to feel that God is somehow distant or perhaps even not there is brought on by something else that's within us, sin, which of course God wants us to confess and to turn away from in our prayers for ourselves. Confession is a huge part of prayer for yourself. And because God is an accompanying God, He's as near to us as our deepest heart. He's as near to us as our next breath. He helps us with even that. He helps us with confession. His Word reveals the stuff that needs to be confessed. Reveals the attitudes and the temptations and the anger. So far we've seen that a heart examined through prayer for oneself is a God-known heart and a God-accompanied heart. God is with you. God knows you. Thirdly, an examined heart is a God-formed heart. To pray to a God who both knows our hearts completely and accompanies our hearts everywhere all the time is to admit that this God must also have made our hearts. "For you formed my inward parts," David says. "You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And there's an undeniable physicality, isn't there, to David's third stanza here. He's envisioning quite accurately, even apart from any modern medical or scientific awareness of embryo development. He's envisioning the knitting. These words are just so right on. The knitting and the weaving of genetic material through cellular multiplication within the womb that's essential to the formation of human life. If his first stanza strikes the note of divine omniscience, and his second stanza strikes a note of divine omnipresence, David's third stanza strikes the note of divine ownership. All right? If God forms us, He owns us. If He makes us, we belong to Him. That's as simple as I can put it. Think about it. If God can design and then assemble you into the physical being that you are from a microscopic strand of proteins, don't you think He can handle your problems? I mean, I don't spend a lot of time reading scientific material or journals or, you know, but I like to look at some of those pictures in science books of the molecular structure of DNA. It just boggles my mind how intricate, how irreducibly complex we are. How irreducibly complex a worm is. You know, there are some creatures on this planet that are way, way, way smaller than we are in terms of size, but whose DNA chains, what do they call it, the map, the genetic map of those creatures is way longer than ours, way more complex than a human's genetic map. Isn't that amazing? God, this God puts us together in that way. And if He can do that, man, don't you think He can help us sort out our relational, our occupational, our health, or even our spiritual issues? God, There's nothing too small or nothing too big for a God who forms us in His own image to handle. Nothing too tangled, nothing too complex for Him to figure out. Why then would praying to this God on our own behalf not be a daily priority? Why would it not be a priority to go before this God, to expose ourselves, to let Him examine us and to speak into us? And by the same token, then, why would praying to this God on our own behalf be our only or our top prayer priority? You see, there again we have this balance, this need for balance. Again, we shouldn't avoid praying for ourselves, but neither should we obsess about ourselves in prayer. God has formed not only our substance, but our season as well. David says in verse 16, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." So before you were even made, before you were even conceived, God knew how many days you would live on this earth. You are not unimportant, all right? But you're not all important either. You're here on this planet for a God-appointed number of days, and He's got other people and other things that He wants you to pray about during your time on this earth besides yourself. So work at finding that balance. Keep that balance. Keep a list in front of you. Get real practical here. Keep prayer lists. Keep prayer lists. Put names on there. Put situations on there. If you need to, maybe take a sheet of paper and divide it in half and put yourself and your own needs and your own situations on one side, and on the other side put other people's names and other people's situations, and have that, both of them, right in front of you so that you're praying for both of those. Note those significant things in your life that need prayer, and note also those significant people and situations outside of your own skin that need prayer. If you've got a limited amount of time, which who doesn't have a limited amount of time to pray? No one here has an unlimited amount of time to sit down and focus and to be intentional in our prayer life. If you've got a limited amount of time, man, set an alarm. Okay, I've got 30 minutes. I've got 20 minutes, whatever it is. Set an egg timer for 10 minutes. All right, for 10 minutes, I'm going to pray for myself. Or, if you want, start with praying for other people for 10 minutes. I'm going to pray for that. Ding! Okay, it's time to switch. I'm going to pray for myself now. Or I'm going to pray for other people now. Work at finding and making balance. Your needs and the needs of others may require different amounts of your scheduled prayer time day to day. So be willing to change it up. You know what? My life this week has been pretty good. It's been pretty smooth. There's not a lot of crises in my personal life right now that I'm needing to deal with. So I can give maybe 5 minutes of my scheduled prayer time and 25 minutes to other people. And other situations, things going on in the world, the political situation in our country, the political situations in other countries. God cares about those things, and He wants to hear us express our concerns and express our trust in Him to deal with those concerns. Fourthly, an examined heart is a God-minded heart. A God-minded heart. And what, by that, I don't mean that our hearts are mindful of God. I mean the opposite. An examined heart is a God-minded heart. God minds your heart. God attends to your heart. Look at verses 17 and 18. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand." More than the sand. Let it just blow you away for a minute. How much you're on the mind of God. God's thoughts of you, God's thoughts of David says, were more than the sand. I could go to a beach and pick up a handful, a fistful of sand, and there would be maybe a million little sand pebbles in that fistful. I don't think I've thought a million thoughts in my whole 39 years of life. Okay, well, that's one fistful. David's saying all the sand on all the beaches and ocean bottoms of the world aren't as numerous as God's thoughts about him. When you're talking about an eternal God, that's a long time for God to be thinking. Yeah, 7 billion people in the world, that's a lot of people. That's not any big thing for God to think intimately, to know intrinsically and in perfect detail all the things that go on in the lives of all of his creatures all at once. It's nothing for God. It's no huge task for God. He's not up there sweating, worried that he's not going to get enough thoughts in for you or I today. How precious to me are your thoughts. How vast is the sum of them. When you pray for yourself, keep that in mind. Pray over those words. God, I know that you have thought infinitely more extensively about whatever is going to come out of my mouth today. So thank you for that. Help me to lean on you and to trust in your wisdom, in your handling of this situation. An examined heart is a God-minded heart. God minds our hearts. He attends our hearts. Fifth, an examined heart is a God-avenged heart. This one's really important. Really important. Look at verses 19 to 22. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. David is expressing his devotion to God in terms of anger here at the callousness and the rebelliousness of worldly people's hearts. People who at one time claim to be God's people, to be servants of God, but by their actions claim something totally different. David is saying, I hate that hypocrisy. I hate that. I hate them. They take your name in vain. They talk about you. They use your name. But the attitude of their hearts is undercutting everything that they say and do. And I hate that. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. What does the Bible say? Vengeance is mine, thus says the Lord. When we pray for ourselves, there will be, I believe, a part of our prayer that is just frustrated and angry about the way of the world around us, about the deterioration of society, the degrading of morality in our culture, all this stuff, all the things that worldly people are doing that is so against our God. That's going to be there. If we're looking, if our eyes are open at the world, when we come before God, that stuff is going to be on our minds. It's going to be just brewing in us. But when we pray to God, what we have to do is just release that to God. Release those things that person did to you or said about you to God. And remember that an examined heart is a God-avenged heart. God will mete out justice in His way and in His time. We don't have to seek it for ourselves. We don't have to go and try to get justice for ourselves. What we ought to be doing is asking God to move us with compassion, the same way that He was moved towards us. Because guess what? Apart from His grace, we can put ourselves in there. We are the wicked ones. We are the ones who are rebellious against God. God didn't owe us anything in saving us. We didn't earn it or deserve it. And so we ought to pray as we surrender our anger and our frustration to God, we ought to pray that He in turn gives us a spirit of grace, a spirit of humility and compassion towards others. An examined heart is a God-avenged heart. Lastly, an examined heart is a God-led heart. David like bookends on this prayer. He begins with, "You have searched me and known me," and he ends with, "Search me and know me." So David is coming to this prayer knowing that God has already thoroughly searched him out. God has found him out. God has got him figured out already, before he even opens his mouth in prayer. And David is saying here at the end, "God, keep doing it. Keep it up." Present tense. "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." David fully expects to get up off his knees to end this prayer, this time of consecrated prayer, and to go back to his life and go about his day-to-day affairs. And as he does so, he is praying that his God would lead him. He is yielding himself, submitting himself to the leadership of his God. "Lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in righteousness. Let me be an example of your righteousness in this world. Let me be a testament to your goodness, O God. Search me, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me," because you know what? There just might be. Every day, there just might be. There probably will be some grievous way in us, and we ought to come before our God and say, "God, find it out. Dig it out, and then send me out." Reminded of and reassured by your grace. An examined heart is a God-led heart. I pray that our hearts, as we come before God in prayer for ourselves, will leave those times of prayer, much as David left this time of prayer, I believe, led by God, to go out and lead others. Because each one of us, we're not a king sitting on a throne. We don't have a kingdom, but we're leading somebody. You are leading someone. Okay? And you can't lead them to God unless you're led by God. So let your prayer life be that staple of your daily spiritual diet, where you get that leadership and you get that awareness of God's great love for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word, this great prayer from David, and all that it shows us about your divine character, and all that it reveals to us also about our own human nature. Let us pray for ourselves, Lord, with great humility. Let us pray for ourselves with balance, balancing prayer for ourselves with prayer for others and situations outside of ourselves. Help us to strike that balance, Lord, so that we can glorify you and go about your business in this world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.